O Zion, lovely Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? I cannot wait. And I hope that you are here tonight because that's where you are longing to be. And you can't wait to get there either. And you're preparing in this life to be in that wonderful city above. Thank you for being here. God bless you for your presence before Him tonight as we worship Him and think about heavenly things together. We're especially glad that you're visiting with us if you are, and want you to come back and be with us whenever you can be. We pray that all of us will be lifted up tonight and brought closer to the God of heaven who loved us, gave His Son for us, and made us a way to heaven. Tonight I want us to think about the temple. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, the Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. That passage tells us a number of interesting things about the temple of God. You know, that's more than just a song that we sing to get everybody quiet as we're starting an assembly. That's kind of how it's been used. Scott was mentioning that this morning. You know, that's been the song that, well, if everybody's stirring around and we want to keep them, get them quiet before worship starts, let's sing that song. But there's a lot more to it than that. That verse, Habakkuk 2:20, teaches us some important things. Where the Lord is. The Lord is in His holy temple. The temple is holy. That means that it's pure, set apart, a special place. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The Lord in His temple deserves respect. Ultimate respect and reverence from all the earth. Short passage, but it teaches a lot of great things, doesn't it? There are a lot of great things about the temple that we can learn from Scripture. In your Bibles, in many translations, the word temple is found 330 times. The phrase house of God in reference to the temple is found about 70 times. And the phrase the house of the Lord is found nearly 200 times. If you've been following the math there, you might have noticed that the word temple, or some other phrase that refers to the temple, is used about 600 times in Scripture. Now, if I said we're going to study all 600 times tonight, I would probably lose you right then and there. So we're not going to study all 600 times that the Scriptures refer to the temple. We are going to study a few times that it refers to the temple, as apply especially to us as Christians and to the church today. In the Old Testament, the temple was not merely a physical building, but it was a representative place of the relationship between God and man. God dwelling with His people on earth. The Lord is in His holy temple. That's what Habakkuk was referring to. And so when you go to a passage like 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where you have a record of Solomon dedicating the temple that he built according to the plans that were given to his father David, and by the blessing of God, and all the wonderful things that were put into that temple are recorded, and there's this marvelous section of Scripture here where the temple is dedicated by Solomon with great, not only pomp and circumstance, but offerings and sacrifices and holy ordinances instituted regarding the temple. But I want to look at just a couple of things in this passage tonight, in this section. And one of them, to start out with, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18, where Solomon asks the question, will God indeed dwell with men on earth? What a question. Would God condescend to dwell with us, to be with us, on earth? He said, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Building can't contain God. The universe can't contain God. And yet, there's something to the question that Solomon is asking. would God dwell with men on earth? And in a representative way, that's what the temple was all about. The Holy of Holies was, in the mind of the Israelite, the very presence of God. And there the high priest would go into the presence of God beyond the veil to take the blood of sacrifices for the sins of the people. But it was God's presence that was there. And so Solomon will go ahead and talk about in this section about praying toward the temple and God hearing in the temple where his presence, at least representatively, was. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But when the important fact of God's presence being in that temple and God's presence being among men, when that important fact was forgotten or neglected by the children of Israel, and they turned and served other gods or went their own ways in areas of morality, it's in those times that God, as they turned away from Him, would turn away from them. And there's a passage over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, where far into the future, after Solomon's time, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in a time when his people have turned wholly away from him, and he's about to punish them. That's Jeremiah's message, really. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And so the concept of the Israelites had become, well, you know, we got the temple. God is with us. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what our ways are. God is going to dwell with us. And God is telling the Israelites, you are sadly mistaken. Because what's the first thing we learn? God is in His temple. And what's the second thing we learn? His temple is holy. And God is not going to dwell with you and be with you in unholiness, in unrighteousness. God says, you better not just say, we've got the temple. Because unless you amend your ways, you're not going to have the temple. And you're not going to have me. He forthrightly speaks to the children of Israel of Jeremiah's day. And in verse 13, after listing a number of sins, going after other gods, stealing and murdering, committing adultery, so on and so forth, the Lord says, and now, in verse 13, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And Bible students of the Old Testament will recognize that's a reference to Shiloh's wiped out. What's God saying? God's saying, you trust in this temple, you trust in my presence being here, this house that I've given to your fathers, but you don't listen to me. I'm going to wipe it out. And he says in verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. The northern tribes had already been carried off into captivity. The Assyrians had conquered them over 100 years before this time. And God is telling Judah, same is going to happen to you. Don't trust in the temple. It's not even going to be there. My dwelling place will be taken away from you. You're not dwelling with me, in essence, is what he's saying. And I'm not going to dwell with you. In studying the temple, again, we're really studying how God dwells closely with those who are His righteous servants, as they serve Him acceptably. They have access to His presence and to so many wonderful blessings. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. of your holy temple. Does this describe us tonight? Where we are happy just to come into the presence of God. That's what life is all about. That's where we want to dwell, in His presence, to receive the blessings of being in His presence. Is that to us tonight what a blessed life is? It was to the psalmist, and I think it ought to be to us. The importance of understanding this concept of the temple becomes clear when we come over to the New Testament age and we realize that the church, the body of Christ, and the individual Christian both serve as temples of the Lord, if you will. That collectively and individually, we are the dwelling of God. Let's think about the temple and the church for a little while. A lot of similarities from the Old Testament temple to the New Testament temple of the church. They're both built by the Son of David, aren't they? 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, God tells David, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Most of us recognize that this prophecy has a dual fulfillment. It was fulfilled in Solomon, and it was fulfilled in Christ. Solomon built that literal temple that we looked at in 2 Chronicles. Jesus Christ built the spiritual temple that is the church. He promised, "I will build my church." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, the Apostle Peter seems to allude to all of this when he says about David that he was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. You know, that promise that his son would sit on the throne is virtually in the same breath as the promise that his son would build the temple. Those two go together, I think, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so the temple physically was built by the son of David, Solomon, and the spiritual temple was built by the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, who sits on the throne of the spiritual kingdom. They are both built by the Son of David. They are both God's house. Again, we said in Psalm 65 and verse 4, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple." The temple was God's house. And when we go to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn that the church is God's house, where Paul writes to Timothy, "If I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." In Ephesians chapter 2, even more directly, the church is identified with the temple of God and the house of God. For Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So we're members of the household of God here. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So you get a picture as if a temple is being built, but it's being built out of people, with Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone. "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a," what? "Holy temple in the Lord." So we're the household of God. We're made of people. Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's the household of God, but it's also called the temple. "In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God dwells here in his people collectively this evening and throughout the world. We are the dwelling of God. What do we say about that? It needs to be holy. The devil would like us to think, as he would cause the Israelites of old to think, holiness among the people of God is not important. That God will dwell with us anyway. That he'll be with us in whatever we do because we are the temple of God. There is no holiness among us. we are no temple. The temple of God is holy. As we look at our lives collectively and what this church stands for collectively, what we allow and what we condemn, what we encourage and discourage, and what we praise, needs to be holiness. We have a sacred obligation. And so both the Old Testament physical temple, the house of God, needed to be entered with reverence, as does the temple of God today. Psalm 5 and verse 7, "As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." There was this reverence and respect that went along with, that was to go along with worshiping God in His house or even toward His house. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, Solomon himself writes, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God." You better be careful when you go to offer worship in God's house. And he goes on to say, "Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." You better, as you come into the house of God, be listening to what He wants, be doing what it is that He expects with great reverence and fear, instead of just doing any old thing, any old way to please yourself. Solomon says that will not wash. You better be careful when you come to the house of God. That's what was being said in Habakkuk 2:20, right? Wasn't it? You say, well, where is that said in the New Testament? You ever thought about the ramifications of 1 Timothy 3:15 that we just read a minute ago? Paul says, "I'm writing to you so that if I'm delayed, you may know how you," what? "Ought to behave yourself in the house of God." Does that sound like we can act any old way we want to in the Lord's church? Sound like we can do any old thing we want to in the Lord's church? There's a way we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Reverence. Fear. We better know what it is that God expects, just like they needed to know what God expected of them in Old Testament times. Solomon warned in Ecclesiastes 5. Both the Old Testament temple and the temple that is the church should be entered with reverence, and our houses of prayer. Solomon's dedication of the temple, and let's again go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and notice a few more verses in that context. I think we read verse 18 a little bit ago. Let's read starting in verse 19. Solomon says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you have said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And skip on down to verse 28. "When there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locust or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men." And Solomon goes on quite a bit in this section, in this whole context, and pleads with God to listen to the prayers, because it was a house of prayer. It was a house where God was reverenced, where He was worshipped according to His design, but it was also a place where men could issue their requests to God and expect that He would listen. I hope that as we pray here in the temple of God, I don't mean this, I mean this, that you understand the power of those prayers being carried right before the throne of God. His ears and eyes being opened. His willingness to hear those prayers. I cannot tell you how much it means to me to have a man like Lorenzo stand up and pray for me in God's name. What a privilege. What power we have as God's people to know that He hears. In the church, we are a house of prayer. You might remember in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, when Jesus cleanses the temple, He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." There are two quotations there, I think kind of spliced together. The second quotation, second part of that is from Jeremiah 7:11, but the first part, I believe, is from Isaiah 56 and verse 7. And in the context of Isaiah 56, if you'd look at that, I think you'd see that it has to do with a time when foreigners would be brought into the temple of God, when the Gentiles would be part of what's included in the temple of God, and when their prayers would be heard as well. It is a house of prayer for all nations. That wasn't necessarily true in Old Testament times. So what Jesus quotes there is really a prophecy of the New Testament age and what the church is, a house of prayer for all nations. And I'm thankful that it is. Let's move away from thinking about the temple and its relationship to the church, to the temple and its relationship to the Christian. Both, again, are to be pure and holy. The Old Testament temple, we've mentioned this a couple of times already, but it was to be a place of holiness. And the people who went there and who occupied it and who engaged in its services were to be holy people. In Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel is being made to measure the temple and to show it to the children of Israel. It's a beautiful long-lasting, metaphoric description of what God expects in His relationship with His people. If they want to dwell with Him, what He's expecting out of them. I think that's the message of these chapters, in the book of Ezekiel. But be that as it may, look at verse, chapter 43 and verse 10. "Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the end of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances to perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple." God wants it just exactly so, whether we're talking about the church or the individual Christian. Both are temples of God. And God is saying to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, paraphrasing, every inch is to be measured and to be exactly like I want it to be. And every last thing that is done in the temple is to be according to my will, according to my law, and to honor and glorify me. Every last single solitary thing. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be changed. If you want me to be with you, you're going to have to do it this way and no other way. Interesting that in the book of Revelation, John again measures the temple. It's supposed to be just this way, even still, just the way God designed it. We as Christians are such a temple. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just as that Old Testament temple was to be exclusively and holy for the glory and worship of God, so we also, as individual Christians. And so ask yourself tonight, seriously, is that what occupies your body? Only what God has prescripted, only what God has commanded, only what God would have, only what He has designed you to do. Is that what is in your body? Or is there a lot of stuff going on in there that doesn't glorify God? You know, I've heard over the years, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, usually the only time we if I could use a phrase, drag out that passage, is, you know, when we're trying to condemn smoking or something like that. Well, you're destroying your temple. Folks, that's the tip of the iceberg. You think that's the only place that might apply. What are we doing with our bodies? Do we not realize that they're to be holy throughout? And every last part of us is dedicated to God. All of our energy. All that dwells within us. All of our thoughts and actions and words. We're to be pure and holy. And we are to be devoted to His service. We are living stones. And we are being built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul will say in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So tonight, the Lord is in His holy temple. And whether we're thinking about the church or the body of a dedicated Christian, the Lord is in His holy temple. The temple is, to go back where we started, the temple is where God is and where man should long to be. 27th Psalm in verse 4. One thing, just one thing, I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The psalmist says, that's all I want. It's all I want out of life, is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Is that all you want out of life? If this is our firm desire in this life, I'll tell you what's going to happen someday. This material world is going to melt away. And you're going to find, if you've been living a life where all you wanted to do is dwell in the temple of God, this material world will melt away and dissolve, and you'll see God in His throne and be in His presence. And the biggest difference between here and there is that you'll get to see Him face to face. Leaving this world and going to the next, not much of a transition. Somebody who's been living in the temple all along. It's not that big a deal. In Revelation 7 and verse 14, John wants to know who it is that he's seeing before the throne of God. And the answer comes back this way. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. I intend, and I hope you intend, to dwell in the temple of God all the days of your life. And when this life is over, where we are won't change that much. We'll just get to see it. But we shall see Him face to face. Are we in His temple tonight? Is that what your life is all about? Give your life to Him. Let God be with you. He'll dwell with you. You come to Him. Give your life in obedience. Name the name of His Son. The one who built the temple. The very cornerstone. Rest your life upon Him. Now and for all eternity. While we stand and while we sing.